Hebrews, that letter to the Hebrews from chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Dear friends in Christ, as I said before, last week we heard from Hebrews 3 that we ought to learn from the example of the Israelites, that where they hardened their unbelieving hearts to the promises of God and of Moses in the wilderness, we ought, you and I, ought to exhort and encourage one another to remain steadfast, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now today's text continues this exhortation as the writer to the Hebrews exhorts us and reminds us to strive, for we who believe will indeed enter God's rest. In verse 11, our text tells us, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Now on the heels of hearing of Israel's demise in the wilderness, the promise of entering God's rest might seem, well, a little far away for us. Because we might even wonder whether there is such a thing as God's rest. Because it seems like the promised land is a distant promise, if you will. And that this whole idea of God's rest is as far away from us as the land of Israel was to the Israelites. Now the writer, of course, recognizes our skepticism, and he begins our text by reassuring us, by telling us the promise of entering God's rest still stands. It's still there. Now this is an important thing to remember. Life seems to be full of toil and labor and circumstances and things that seek to destroy us. Prayers seem to go unheard. Jobs are lost. Loved ones die. Life crumbles around us. Disaster strikes. And we begin to wonder if God's actually punishing us. Maybe wonder if our sins are still remembered. I mean, after all, didn't Israel fall in the wilderness because God had lost patience with them? And sometimes that's the way we convince ourselves. Because as we see our own sins, as we admit our own guilt and feel our own shame, we begin to wonder if perhaps maybe there is no such thing anymore as a promise of entering into God's rest. But fortunately, we have the writer of the Hebrews to remind us that indeed it is there. God has always offered a rest from the very beginning. It's actually woven into the fabric of his creation. He even refers to Genesis chapter 1 when he says, For God has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So from the very foundation of the world, God had in mind a rest. For the people of God, when He actually gave them this commandment through Moses, right? Why else would he say, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy? The Sabbath is a rest. You know, and once we realize that that God's weekly day of the Sabbath was meant to tell us, to proclaim to us his promised eternal Sabbath. In other words, this is just kind of a foreshadowing of the day to come. We understand that God's plans and his promises of rest were specifically made for you and for me. So don't doubt that. I mean, Jesus even said, remember the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But that's kind of begs the question, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Why didn't Israel inherit the rest that God had planned for them? And as soon as we wrestle with that, we go right back to that commandment, remember the Sabbath. And maybe we reason to ourselves, oh, they didn't keep the commandment well enough. They didn't keep that commandment perfectly enough. They didn't do enough. They didn't earn by their faithful living what God had planned for them. They simply didn't strive hard enough. They didn't work hard enough. Then suddenly, you and me, well, we get terrified as we see ourselves before the law, and it condemns us and condemns all of our inabilities to remember the Sabbath, to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and our failures to keep that commandment that God has given to us. We can't say that we're always working so diligently, striving to do everything God wants us to do like we think we ought to. But the interesting thing here is if we look at the word rest a little bit closer, just like I was talking about with the children, why do you think we always burden the word rest with an active connotation? I mean, what are you doing? I'm resting. Or come on, rest up. I've got to go and get some rest. It's as if I have to do something. Rest isn't a good work that we do. It's like the absence of work. It's literally what it is. On the seventh day, God abstained from working. And that means when he calls for you and me to rest, he's not calling you to do something. He's actually calling on you to receive something, to receive it. And by definition, something that is received can't be earned, can't be worked for. It can't be gained by our own efforts. In fact, the word in the Greek is actually a noun. It's the rest. It's a thing that God gives to us. It's something that God has for us. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy, and I will give you rest. So the lesson that we're supposed to learn from the Israelites isn't to work harder or to be more faithful. It's to trust the promise of God. What does our text say? For good news, that's of course the gospel, that's what we're talking about here. Good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. In other words, they didn't trust the promise. God had given them promise after promise after promise, and yet each time they eventually grew cold. They grew skeptical, they got bitter, and they fell away. They went their own way rather than trusting in God's word. So our writer today has established a second point. The Israelites had the same good news that you and I do of God's promised rest, but they lost out on it because they refused to believe. Their will seemed to be a lot better than his. Their wisdom was a lot more relevant than his. And so those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Disobedience to the promise. Disbelieving the promise. But if we're going to learn from Israel, don't we have to know what this promise is? Well, that's probably a good idea. The writer kind of reiterates the first two points. Since, therefore, it remains for longer on the basis of works, since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, in other words, that God's promise is still there, it still remains, and those formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. In other words, Israel's unbelief prevented them. In other words, the promise is there, and what prevented Israel from entering it was was their unbelief. And now for the promise. Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterwards, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And there's the promise. Today, God's promise still stands. If you hear his voice, there's still one to deliver that promise to you. And of course, who is the one that is to deliver this promise to you? Well, our writer kind of hints at the answer. He says, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. And remember, the Joshua in the Old Testament that replaced Moses as leader of the people of Israel, who led them across the Jordan River into the land of Israel, that's the Joshua that he's talking about here. That's the same name as Jesus. That's Jesus' name as well. Jesus is Hebrew, or Jesus is Greek, Joshua is Hebrew. So he kind of hints that, where do we find this promise? Whose voice do we need to listen to? Well, and who's the one that delivers that promise to us? It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who. It's the same Jesus who died on the cross to deliver this promise of eternal rest to you. He died for our sins, that we might be forgiven. And then he rose again from the dead, breaking the bonds that death had on you and me and the whole world, and gives us the promise of eternity with him, that eternal rest, if you will. God's rest isn't found in the law. Remember, it's found only in Jesus. In Jesus Christ, in Christ crucified. And if it's found in Christ crucified, then it's not about our works, it's not about our striving, it's not about anything that we do. It's about what we receive from Christ. It's what we receive from God. It's whenever Lutherans get together, we talk about grammar a lot. I know it sounds really funny, doesn't it? Especially when we're talking about, especially pastors, we start talking about who is active in salvation. And we always try to say that the only thing that we're active in salvation is that we're actively receiving. And that's a passive action. We do nothing. God does everything. We receive salvation. We receive eternal life. We receive the promised rest. All that we do after is the works that God gives us to do. We are his hands, his feet, to go out into the world doing his work. So if we're striving to enter his rest, We of course can't depend on our own selves, right? And how do we do so? The writer of the Hebrews can get a little bit flowery in his language, and that can be a sticking point when he says, "Let us therefore strive to enter his rest." Right? It sounds like we have to do something to enter into his rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Well, how do we do that without resting on our own works? Well, as a matter of fact, he kind of gives us the answer in the next sentence. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In context, what the writer here is doing is he's not using this to highlight the nature of, just to not highlight the nature of God's word, but to remind us that this word of God is our only hope to enter into God's rest. I mean, think about this. The Israelites thought so little of God's word that as Moses is going up on the mountain to receive it, what do? They tell Aaron, make us a golden calf so that we can worship it and dance around it. While Moses is receiving the word of God, that's what the people of Israel are doing. And again, they thought so little of his word that they actually forgot about it, and they grumbled against all of the promises that God had made to him, almost as quickly as they received them. So how easy is it for us to think that if we just put away the word of God, his will, and his ways, that somehow if we can do all of that and put all that out of our sight, that somehow we're out of his sight? It's easy. But our reading reminds us there at the very end, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So that's how we feel when we come to confess our sins sometimes. Exposed, naked. His word of law has its way with us, has it pierced to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and has discerned the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that's exactly the Lord's plan. Because he might then turn right around and declare to us. It's so that he can declare to us the word of the gospel and those words that we love to hear so much, your sins are forgiven in Christ. It's not only the words we love to hear, it's the words we need to hear. The forgiveness of sins is what our souls feed on. His word forgives our sins. Yes, it tears us apart, but what it also does, the gospel brings us, pulls us back together into the creature, into that new creature he has made us. Friends, today, God's promise of rest stands. Stands for you, it stands for me. His divine rest is yours and mine, and it's ours as we dwell richly in the word of Christ Jesus, who's removed from us the dues of our labor. And on the cross, he's finished the work that was ours to bear. And he now gladly calls us to rest by word and sacrament, as his word and his sacrament sustains us unto the very eternal Sabbath rest. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and always. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen.